Amen. Okay, we appreciate that, young people. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Continuing on with the subject of music tonight. Tonight, we're looking at the area of classical music. Ephesians chapter 5. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to be in your house tonight, and I pray that you would lead and guide us in this important area of music. May the Holy Spirit have his way in each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, and begin reading in verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to whom? The Lord. All right? Let's go to Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. And once again, we've been dealing with the subject here that our music in private ought to be the same as it is in public. Or in other words, if something is not proper for church, then it would not be proper for our own personal lives, because Ephesians 5 said, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And let's read Colossians 3:16, almost a mirror verse to Ephesians 5:19, except to whom we do it for. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to whom? The Lord. So, whether we're doing it to ourselves, singing, playing an instrument, or whether we are doing it in church, teaching and admonishing one another, it's always to be to the Lord. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. When it comes to the area of classical music, I think of the fruit of it. Now, a lot of people just put a wholesale approval on classical music, and I can't because of the fruit of it. Once again, before I read this verse, I'd just like to once again mention these... Well, this first one is a video of VHS. It's by Brother Alan Ives from Wildwood Baptist Church. I believe it's in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Excellent. The name of it is How to Tell the Right Kind of Music. And Brother Ives, we listened to a clip of this. And just this is an excellent thing. The one problem with this and all the rest of them is they don't really deal with classical music. Brother Ives does not give a wholesale approval of classical music, but he just doesn't deal with the evils of it. Some other excellent ones are, this is by Brother David Cloud, Music, Distinguishing Between Sacred and Contemporary Styles. This is excellent. But in this, he actually plays a fair amount of classical music, and kind of just giving a wholesale approval to it, although he probably doesn't approve of all classical music, but he really doesn't point out any evils in it. Another one also by Brother Cloud is Issues Facing the Churches, Sound Christian Music versus Contemporary Christian Music. These are both excellent takes, but they don't deal with the problems in classical music. Another excellent thing is, this is called Praise and Joyful Song, Conversations on Church Music by Tim Fisher and Dan Sweat from SMS Sacred Music Services. Once again, these are excellent. These are just audio tapes. This is excellent, except in one part there they try to talk about weaning a teenager from rock and roll, and how are you ever going to get the teenager to appreciate classical music? Well, I don't think you have to get him to appreciate classical music. So they really don't tell the dangers. All of these, by Brother Ives, by Brother Cloud, by Brothers Fisher and Sweat. They all contain excellent material, but none of them contain any warnings about classical music. And let's read Matthew chapter 7 here, and let's start in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, when we apply this principle to music, we should be able to consider areas of music and see what kind of fruit it produces. Now, in my lifetime, I have never been one to sit around listening to classical music. Sad to say, in my life, when I was a teenager, I went against my parents' wishes and I began to listen to rock music. And I continued to be in that state of rebellion, and that's what it was, until I was married, actually, and we were expecting our first child. And God spoke to my heart about two areas. One was my hair, one was my music. And I'll be bringing you some more quotes next Sunday night, Lord willing, about even the world says rock and roll is not just a music, it's a life. It's not just a music, it's a life. And that is true. When someone is into rock music, rebellion will be the direction of their lives in one way or another. It's not just a music, it is a way of life. When I consider the fruit of NPR, classical music, I think of radio stations like NPR, National Public Radio. And I consider National Public Radio as an ultra-liberal radio station run by our government, radio stations. And what I find interesting is their news is not only extremely slanted to the left, to liberal viewpoints, but their music is most generally classical music. Now I find that interesting. Can you have good music and have your life so slanted toward the liberal agenda? So I see the fruit. Over the years, I've noticed that many times classical DJs, DJs of classical stations, sound extremely effeminate on the radio. I'm not saying all of them, but many of them do. At one of the Bible colleges I attended, there was one of the music professors was extremely into classical music. And I guess he had a problem. He couldn't keep his hands off the boys. To me, in my life, and I'm not trying to classify all of them, although we'll see tonight, men like Tchaikovsky were known sodomites, and not only him. We'll look at others. It seems to go that way. Too often. So let's begin to look at tonight. But first of all, I want to play a piece of classical music for you. And for this, I just want you to close your eyes. I know this is unusual for me to ask you to do this, but I'd just like you to close your eyes. We're going to play a clip 33. And I just want you to think, of what does this music make you think? I just want you just to kind of relax and sit back in your lazy boy pew recliner here for just a moment. So if you would like to, I just would like you to close out everything else out of your mind and just listen to the music and see what comes to your mind. Okay, Mary.
Thank you.
Okay. Now, what did you think about? How many of you thought about being outside? Okay, many of you. How many in your thinking thought of water, running water, anything to do with water? Okay. Did anyone think of birds singing or animals, something to do with animals? Okay. How many of you thought of a morning sunrise or an evening sunset? Okay, all right. All right. I don't know what else to ask you other than I have one other question. Well, I do have one question here. Did that make anyone want to dance? No way. Okay, no one there. Okay, my last question is this. Honestly, now, did it make you think anything about God? Did any thoughts of God come to your mind? Not one hand. That is exactly what I'm getting at tonight. Exactly what I'm getting at right there. Notice once again in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. You see, what are we going to do for the teenager that we get to see? Last week we talked about those wrong beats, beat 2 and 4, emphasis on 2 and 4. I was asked a question about waltzes too, and I'll try to get you some information on them next week. A waltz is 3-4 timing, and the emphasis is on beat 2. So it's still an off beat. That's why waltzes make people feel like dancing. But Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to whom? The Lord. Not one of you testified that that classical piece made you think about God. It made you think about outside, about water, and about animals, sunrises, sunsets. But no one here could testify, when I listened to that, it turned my heart to God. And yet, right here, God says that we should speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But no one could testify that made me think of God. Now, the question is this: does God know anything about music which we don't? Obviously, He does know things about music that we don't, and He knows much more than we do. The word music, I read, comes from a Greek word. I'm not sure I can even pronounce the way they have it spelled here, but I'll take a gander at it. Musicae. By way of the Latin word musica. It's ultimately derived from musa, the Greek word for muse. And I'd like you to turn to Psalm 143. The word muse, M-U-S-E, only appears once in the Bible, just one time. Psalm 143. I want you to think about music and think about areas like psychology. Psychology is a study of the psyche, of the soul, but it is a study from the humanistic perspective. Psychology is a study of the soul apart from God. It's man trying to figure out man, and man takes great delight in psychology. When I first started Bible school, that was the favorite major of the school, psychology. Because people love to figure out other people. I mean, they just love it to be able to figure out why people do things. I notice in Psalm 143 and verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works. Here's the word, muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And on it goes. So as we find, David here is musing, but he's musing about the things of God. He's in trouble. He has some problem in his life, and it's turning him to God. Now, the instruction that we're given in the Word of God in regard to music is not psalms, hymns, spiritual, and soothing songs. That's not what the Bible says. It says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's very precise and repeats the same exact thing two different times. So when we muse on something, here's a definition of the word muse from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. Muse, to become absorbed in thought. That's what you were just doing about that classical piece. To become absorbed in thought, especially to turn something over in the mind meditatively. And here's the clincher. And often, inconclusively. So in other words, if I were to ask each of you to write down what you got out of that song, it'd be different. I'd get all different kinds of responses. Some of you thought of animals. Some of you thought of many different things. But nothing is conclusive about that song. It's kind of like you get out of it what you can. Inconclusive, same dictionary, means leading to no conclusion or definite result. In these tapes by SMS, when they were talking about trying to get teenagers from rock music to classical music, I thought, why? Why? When I quit listening to rock and roll music, if you were to tell me the only alternative was classical music, I'd probably still be listening to rock music. Because you know what I needed to get me off from rock music was God. God. You know, it's kind of like this. A guy gets saved. His life has been in the bar, the tavern. Are you going to go tell him, okay, you want to get your life straight? This is what you need to do. You need to go sit by the river. Instead of sitting in that bar, when you get out of work, go sit by the river and just hear the water flow. Or when you get out of work, instead of going to that bar, you go out in the woods and just sit and listen to the squirrels and the birds and the animals. What are you doing to that man? Well, true, it's better to sit in the woods than in the bar. It's better to sit by the river than in the bar. But you know what? Sitting by the river and sitting in the woods is not going to help a man spiritually. It's not going to help him. It's not going to be what he really needs. And to say that you ought to wean teenagers from rock music and get them hooked on classical music greatly misses the point, what you're trying to do in that young person's life. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have so many, many quotes about classical musicians, but we'll try to get into those. Apart from the Bible, music, musings, will lead to no conclusions, will not lead to any help. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Unless you can get a person's mind upon God, there is nothing solid, there is nothing steadfast in life. Now, once again, God says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I think there's more than one reason, but here's some reasons why. If we just get on secular music, even though it doesn't have the rock beat, and let me just insert this in case I forget. I have some quotes somewhere here that classical music does contain syncopation. What is syncopation? Remember, one, two, three, four, one, two, three, four. the right kind of music will go 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's a march. Syncopation is 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. It's that offbeat. And classical music, some classical music does have syncopation in it. But once again, this thought about music that leads to no conclusion. An illustration of that is Peter Tchaikovsky. His last great work was Symphony No. 6 in B minor. And I quote him. He says, "Let them puzzle their heads over it. The program is subjective through and through. And during my journey, I often wept bitterly while composing it in my head." End quote. I mean, when he got through writing it, he says, "Let them puzzle over this one." And Havelock Ellis called the work a homosexual tragedy. That's how he surmised it or summarized it. Of Bach, it is written, I quote, "He once said that the aim and final reason of music should be none else but the glory of God and the recreation of the mind." Now, at first, we'd say, "Wow, that was good by Bach." He said, "The aim and final reason of music should be none else but the glory of God and the recreation of the mind." Now, is that a good statement? Or isn't it a good statement? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Actually, what he says reminds me of Eve. Genesis chapter 3. Let's see if you can pick up on it. Genesis 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye what? Touch it, lest ye die." Is that what God said? Look in chapter 2, verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not what? Eat of it. For in the day that thou what? Eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Eve added something to it. She said in verse 3 of chapter 3, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." She added something to what God said. God says, if you eat of it, you're going to surely die that day. Eve adds, if you even touch it. Now, turn with me, please, to Ephesians 5 once again. Ephesians 5. And verse 19. Does this verse agree with Bach? He said, once again, "The aim and final reason of music should be none else but the glory of God and the recreation of the mind." God says in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." What did Bach add? That music was also for the recreation of the mind. You may say, "What? Are you trying to say that music shouldn't be for the recreation of the mind?" Well, I got to thinking about that. In the Bible, what examples in the Bible do we have where and when music is used for recreational purposes and not to glorify God? Well, Exodus 32. You're probably getting these pages worn out in your Bible because we come here so often. Well, that's good. You know, sometimes when I preach out of certain passages, that section in my Bible kind of loosens up and it's easy to find. And maybe that's getting easy to find in your Bible. That's good because you ought to come here often in these days in which we live. But yeah, Exodus 32. And once again, Verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So Aaron, he doesn't say, wait a minute. I'm not going to make you any idols. I'm not going to lead you into idolatry. You need to worship God. No, he takes their jewelry. Verse 4, he makes it into a molten calf. It's his suggestion to incorporate it into their worship. Verse 5, notice what they do in verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Not worship. They rose up to play. That's what we call recreation. Ate, they drank, they rose up to play. Now, God is telling Moses up on the mount what's happening below. Moses is pleading for the people, pleading for God to be patient. But now Moses and Joshua come down, verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of what? War in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that what? Sing do I hear. That is a perfect picture of rock music. It's noise. Noise. You know, when I was a teenager listening to that type of music, I could not understand the lyrics to those songs. I couldn't tell you the lyrics to those songs. Very few portions of lyrics could I even tell you of those songs today, because it was noise. And so Joshua, there's a new kind of music in the camp. Joshua's not used to it. He thought it was a war going on. Well, Moses wasn't used to that music either, because he was analyzing it, saying, well, it's not the voice of war, because there's not blood-curdling screams of people overcoming others or of people being overcome themselves, but it's the noises of them that sing. Notice what's with it, verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the what? Dancing. That type of music always goes hand in hand with dancing. And something else, verse 25. And when the people saw that the people, when Moses saw that the people were what? Naked. That type of loud, wild music goes hand in hand with dancing, which goes hand in hand with nakedness, immodest clothing. Now, as we see, this is the first incidents I can remember of in the scripture where music is associated with recreation. Remember, they sat down to eat, they rose up to play. Music was involved, and it was not good. Not good at all. Let's look at another instance in the Bible of when music was used for recreational purposes. Amos 6. Amos 6. Another interesting account of when Moses was, or when music it was used for recreational purposes. Not to glorify God, but for recreation. Amos 6, verse 4. We'll start in verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch forth themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flocks and the calves out of the midst of the stall. They're having a feast, is what it's picturing. A luxurious feast, verse 5, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass that if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. God is not happy. They're lying around on their couches and feasting with the best of food. They're drinking wine out of bowls. It's so plentiful. And they're chanting to the sound of music. They have a new type of music. They've invented to themselves instruments. But there was one difference between the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, and these people. God approved of David's psalms and hymns. But right here, their music was involved with recreation. And it was ungodly. It was ungodly. Now, when people say to me, well, I listen to classical music because it causes me to relax, I want you to remember the test of tonight. That music may have helped you to relax, but it did not put one person's mind in here upon God. What does relaxing lead to? If it's not, our thoughts are not upon God, what happens when you relax? Well, look at Ezekiel 16, and I'm afraid you'll find the story. And it's a story why I don't see good fruit from classical music. I don't see good results. Ezekiel 16, 49. Ezekiel 16, 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister who? Sodom. Pride. Fullness of bread. Ooh, we're back in Hosea. Fullness of bread and abundance of what? Idleness. Was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. The passage we just read talked about they didn't care about the state in which Joseph was. They didn't care about the affliction which was facing Israel. And you know what? The people in Sodom didn't care either. They didn't care. And we find right here the root cause of sodomy is pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Their minds were not upon God. Lot was there. He should have been pointing them to Christ, but he didn't. He wasn't. Abundance of idleness. Notice with me in Isaiah 26. Do you want to really relax? I've got something better than a hot tub. I've got something better than those hot mineral springs out west. I've got something that I can hydrate in my heart. It's better than all those things. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 in verse 3. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Do you want to have perfect peace? Don't turn on NPR. Turn on a song in your heart. You know, for some years, I prayed. The church started out on Satterley Road, and right across from the church was a huge tower. And I began to pray, oh, God, give us a radio station. And I had dreams of that tall tower. It's the tallest tower around here. Dreams of that tower one day sending forth the gospel. But you know, that's one prayer request that I end up taking off my prayer list. And really, it's because of what I saw here from Ephesians 5:19. Do you know what part of our problem is? And as someone has said, it might have been in one of these tapes, it said, amusement, and I haven't checked this out, but this is what someone said. If it's not in here, someone told me recently, I should check it out before I repeat it, but they told me that amusement is a compound word from ah and muse. We just saw what muse means. Muse means to become absorbed in something often with no conclusions. Amusement negates the whole word. It's like atheist. Atheist. Atheist, not this A, but atheist is one who believes in God. And Atheist means one who does not believe in God. The A on the front negates the whole word. An atheist. I don't believe there's a God, they say. Amusement is causing people not to think. Don't muse. Don't think. Don't draw any conclusions. Don't think. You know, I was so frustrated because I'd turn on these Christian radio stations and all there was Christian rock. And I couldn't tell you how many times I've turned on the radio in the car and heard that Christian rock and prayed, Lord, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to have a radio station that would play hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? But what does Ephesians 5:19 say? Speaking to who? Yourselves. You know what maybe part of the problem is? We depend upon other people too much to amuse us, to entertain us, to keep us spiritual. I'll tell you, when David's men spake of stoning him, who encouraged him? The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what? When you turn on the radio, the only exercise you get is that little twisting motion, and that's it. But you know what? When you sing, you take in deep breaths. You know, you talk about being good to exercise. And, you know, doctors tell us we ought to get our heart pumping, you know, a certain rate, at least 3 times a week for 20 minutes, something like that. Do you know what? If you sing, you're going to get your heart pumping. And you may say, well, no one in the family likes to hear me sing. Well, then do it in the shower. Well, you know, they still hear. Well, do it in the car. Well, you're not old enough to drive. Well, take a walk. You know, sing. You know what? The bottom line is this. You can control what you sing. But you and I can't control what's on the radio. How many times have you been frustrated when you go into a store and wish you could control the music that's playing in that store, but you can't? Maybe we ought to just start singing, amen? Boy, we get in trouble there, huh? Sing. Oh, well. Try that and let me know how it goes, okay? just go down through Myers and the aisles, just singing up, I'd rather have Jesus, amen? Oh, I wish I had a voice. I could do that. Amen. Let's look at John 14. John 14. Do you want to really have peace? I know the person who has it. It's not the radio station manager from WCSG who won some award here recently. It's not him. Don't go to him. John 14. This is the one to go to. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So, what does God say in Ephesians 5? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If I knew nothing about music, I still would not listen to classical music because it is not psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You may say, well, some classical music has been turned into hymns. That is true. Some classical music is written in such a way the form is okay. Some of the guys who wrote it, just read a little history about them. That's the sticky part. But nothing is wrong with the form, and that piece of that music has been turned into a hymn. Words glorifying God have been put to that music. It's just like this pulpit. This pulpit was once a tree, or several trees, oak trees. It's oak. This pulpit is no longer a tree. If I said, hey, why don't you come up behind the tree and say a few words? What would you say? You want me to go back there and say something? No, this tree. You see, this isn't a tree. This is a pulpit. It's been taken from some oak trees and turned into a pulpit. It's turned into something from which we speak forth God's word. So to people who say to me, well, you're not being consistent because some classical music has been made into hymns. That's true. I don't call them classical music. I don't call this an oak tree. Do you? It's a pulpit. And if something has been, a piece of music has been turned into a hymn, it has a higher calling now, a much higher calling. I don't call it classical music. I am not saying that all classical music is wrong in form, in notes. There are pieces that there's no syncopation in it. It doesn't have a boogie-woogie sound, and the others about which we talked. But it's clear here, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ken Van Leer, the one who did a lot of the pieces I played for you last week, Ken Van Leer told me this, and I'm not even sure why he brought it out. I guess because we were talking about playing hymns, but he said this to me. He says he finds with his students that students are have been trained in classical music and then try to learn hymns have a hard time. Students that come to him who have been trained only in classical music have a hard time playing hymns. They find hymns very difficult to play. And he is not the first person I've heard that from. Some years ago in a church experience that we had, a church was suddenly without a pianist. And the only one available to take over was someone who had been trained solely in classical music. And she had an extremely hard time. And ended up, and she just couldn't play with both hands like most people trained to play hymns can do. She had a difficult time. She could play the melody, but she didn't quite know what to do with that left hand. And what ended up happening in that particular instance was a beat was put in. She was playing the organ, and a beat was put in on the foot pedals, which was not good. Not good at all. So why is it that so often we go to the classical musicians to learn how to play? My wife learned how to play the organ some years ago and started out taking lessons for some time. And maybe those of you who have played organ have seen these books, or I don't know what all. It's the John Brimhall Organ Method. And I don't know what all he does. I don't know if his specialty is just organ. I have no idea. If he knows other instruments and has lessons. But guess what is this is the book number two. Guess what is the first exercise is? Boogie-woogie exercise. We looked at that last week. Eight to the bar. Walking the bass up eight to the bar. The next one is boogie in C. The next page, Mexican hat dance. Page 10, classical boogie. Why do we go to guys like this to try to learn how to play? It boggles my mind. Why? My wife ended up starting at the beginning of the hymn book and going right through. There are hymns of all different varying difficulties. There are hymns of all different timing. 4-4, 2-4, 6-8. There are hymns, Brother Jim and I was talking about this morning, there are hymns that we can hear the music played that we don't really know well enough to sing. There's you know, it kind of reminds me of the scripture and how we train our children. Why would I not put my children in a public school setting? Because I don't want them to learn with a foundation apart from God. Why then do we do that in music? Why do we then learn music apart from a foundation in God? It doesn't seem to make sense to me. Turn me to 1 Chronicles. Do young people have to learn phonics from a drunkard? If the best phonics book that was out was written by a sodomite, would you have your children study that phonics book because it's the best there is in phonics? I wouldn't. I don't think you would either. You know what? if we search, there are other ways to do things. Chronicles. You know what I used to do when I used to read through the Bible? When it comes to Chronicles and those long lists of names, you know, I would kind of pronounce the first letter, and you know, I'd kind of pronounce the last letter, and then I'd kind of go on to the next name, you know, and then I'd kind of go on to the next name, and I'd kind of go on to the next name, and you know how that goes, don't you? But you know what? There's a lot of old timers that really learned to read well by reading the Bible. One of my grandfathers was one of them. My grandpa Rector graduated, I don't know if it was from the sixth or the eighth grade, and that was it. But I'll tell you something, he was a good reader, an excellent reader. A reader that put tremendous feeling. In fact, when people wanted scripture read, many times they asked Brother Rector to do it because he could read well, and he put great feeling into that which he read. And you know where he learned that? From reading the Bible. Phonics, 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Now watch, I'll mess up on all these names, but verse 1, 1 Chronicles 1:1. Adam, Sheth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel. You see, maybe you don't have a self-pronouncing text, but I do. That second syllable, Mahalalel, it even tells you where to put the accent. Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. You see, if you get a self-pronouncing text, you know what? Accents are important. Have you learned that from music? An accent is the difference between the right tune and the boogie-woogie. An accent is the difference between a good song and a rock song. Where you put the accent. You know what? If I had my choice between sitting at the feet of an atheist who had the best phonics book in the world, or simply an unbeliever, just, you know, I'd choose the Bible. I'd say, you know what, kids? We're going to read 1 Chronicles, and we're going to learn how to pronounce words. We're going to learn phonics. We're going to learn accents. We're going to learn how to read. We're going to learn how to do it well, but we're going to learn how to do it with a biblical foundation. And you know what? You can do the same. There are hymns. There's one statement in here in which I strongly disagree. One of these guys makes the statement, today there's more good music out there than there's ever been before. They made that statement when they were talking about classical music. And I would say that is a very false statement. There is more rotten music out there than there has ever been before. Classical music, what classical music is out there has been out there, basically. I know there are some modern composers, I guess, in the classical realm. But there is much more worse music out there today than there's ever been. There's constant flow of syncopated beats. Jazz, boogie-woogie coming out. So, you know, in the Bible course, I just encourage you, there's a section in the Bible course on classical composers, and there's just so much. Beethoven had immoral affairs with women but didn't want to marry, so he always fell in love with women. He in no way could marry him because they were in a different class. Tchaikovsky was a sodomite. It said there's two types of sodomites. One that just plain hates women, that's why he's a sodomite, and the other that loves women so much he wants to be like one himself. It said that Tchaikovsky was in the latter group. He loved women so much that he just wanted to be one himself. And it helps explain the feeling of the identification conveyed by the long, arched, proud, sensuous melodies. Tchaikovsky and the ballerina were one. The world of the ballet, the romantic fairy tale world, its glamour, its supple rhythms. This world comes up again and again in Tchaikovsky's music. And by the way, that was written by Schomburg. I don't have the book right here, but he doesn't profess to be a Christian at all. He's just trying to be an honest historian trying to find out about their lives. Verdi, Saint-Saëns, Debussy, Brahms, Wagner, Schubert, Berlioz, Chopin were all believed to be free thinkers or downright atheists. Handel was attracted more to the theater than to church music. And, you know, in the theater at that time, there was a gross thing that went on. They called them castratos. Maybe some of you know this, but they would take young men before they'd reached adolescence, and they would gender neutralize them, for lack of words that they use. And so these young men, their high voices would never lower. They would also take on other feminine traits because of what they did to them surgically. And these young men, Handel and the others, when he moved, and most of his composing work is done, and you can read about it, was done in regard to theater work. That's where the castratos were. That's why Handel's Messiah, those high notes, it said these castratos could hit four different octaves. They could sing above high C. Now, if you've never played an instrument, that means absolutely nothing to you, but I played the cornet. And it was always our goal to be able to hit high C. I have never heard anyone sing high C. Never. The castratos could go above high C. It was for those that they were writing all of these ultra-high pieces of music, thence putting their blessing upon this thing, this disgusting practice of what they did to these young boys. And what's interesting I found in that book is that they attribute the castratos to the first singers to ever achieve star status. These gender-neutralized men. And people lauded them. They achieved fame, stardom, and were the great attraction. That is where Handel wrote some religious music, but his heart was in the theater. That's really where it really was. Now, should we reject all of his music? I mean, the music that was written that is hymns today, should we reject that? Well, I guess you'll have to deal with that. That's not always an easy question. I put hymns, music that has been sanctified and set apart to God, which the music, the form of it, nothing's wrong with it. I put that in a different class. Maybe you think that's a hypocritical, and maybe you think this is still a tree up here too, an oak tree I'm standing behind. You know, you can see this as whatever you want. I look at this as a pulpit. I look at those pieces as hymns. But when it comes to certain ones, Tchaikovsky, if we had a hymn in our book that was written by Tchaikovsky, I guarantee you I'd rip it out of there. I would rip it out. Abstain from all appearance of evil. There are some things, they're just the association is too great, and it can't be changed. You know what? If this, if we were offered some oak out of, and it was off from the bar where the liquor had flowed, I would say no. I don't want that piece of oak. I don't want it. Where the beer stained wood, I don't want it. Maybe you wouldn't see anything wrong with it. I wouldn't want it in God's house. There are some things which God refused to be allowed to be used for him from the heathen. There's just so much here. With classical music, the waltz became very popular at a time, and I just looked up this on a website here, the waltz. And it says here, I quote, "I'm looking for that song." Someone wrote in a question. "I'm looking for that song from," and it's that three-letter word that starts with S that the world uses for immorality. This is the name of, I guess, a TV show. I'm calling it Immorality in the City. You probably know what I mean. So somebody writes in, I'm looking for that song from Immorality in the City. So they wrote back and said it's called Anna. And it's just one of many waltz tunes. And it says these waltzes are lyric, tempestuous, drunken, sad, soul-stirring, and goosebump. Dancers rejoice, for here is music you can twirl to all night. We'll show you in a later session about waltzes and those type of things. It's Richard Wagner. He was an anti-Semitism. He hated Jews, Richard Wagner. He called them former cannibals, educated to the business leaders of society. He said Christ wasn't a Jew. Richard Wagner said that. Small wonder, Hitler said, whoever wants to understand National Socialistic Germany must know Wagner. Hitler saying, if you want to really understand what we're doing as Germans, as Nazis, you listen to Wagner. Go to him. Listen to him. He was an immoral man. Johannes Brahms, at the age of 10, playing in public. To earn money for the family, he played in waterfront dives and bordellos. A bordello is where immoral women sell themselves. It said it left psychic scars in his life, and he was had associations with those type of women and never married. Strauss, the waltz became the craze in Europe in those days. And what I find interesting is they said in this book, there were cries of immorality soon after the waltz appeared. So there's a lot of things. I mean, there's classical waltz, there's classical jazz, there's all kinds of music concerning called classical, and that's why, you know, these are excellent when they deal with rock and roll, but I tell you, you may love me, you may hate me, but I've got to tell you the truth. I cannot give a blanket endorsement of classical music, because if you read it, if you'll just read the Bible course, if you'll read about the lives of the composers, it's just as vile and wicked as Hollywood, the composers of Hollywood music. The classical realm is just as immoral and wicked as Hollywood. You don't believe me? Just read that, and you'll find out. Now, stop and think. If I was studying to be a Baptist pastor or missionary, do you think it'd be wise for me to go to Notre Dame to get my training? Or Aquinas College? Do you think that would be wise for me, believing God has called me to preach, to go to those Catholic institutions and be trained? I'd say that'd be pretty foolish. Well, let me ask you something. For those, many of our young people are learning how to play instruments. Why are you learning? Let me ask you that. Why? Do you hope to be part of the London Symphony or some symphony in a city? I mean, do you plan to play professionally? What is your purpose in learning how to play? Is it learning how to glorify? Do you want to play an instrument because you want to glorify God with it? Then why are you learning how to play at the feet of many immoral, ungodly people? It doesn't make sense. It does not make sense. All music is not neutral. Music puts forth a mood, a tone. Remember the pieces we played, and we're going to play more, Lord willing, next week for you. Techniques. Many techniques you'll find in classical music is for show. Have you ever heard somebody play a piece and when they get all done go all the way up and all the way down and like dun, 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 dun. You know, have you ever heard somebody, you know what that is? What that is, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Isn't that what that's doing? Of course it is. It's building up to that and saying, don't you just love me? It's taking a bow on an instrument. That's what it's doing. Why do that stuff? Don't do that. Do you want to end a piece with them thinking about God? Or do you want to end your piece in such a razzle-dazzle way that they say, wow, isn't he or she good? What is your goal? What is your goal? I have never, ever in my life heard a preacher preach against classical music. And you may say, boy, preacher, if there's anything to be against, you're there, all right? Maybe that's the way you feel sometimes, but you know what? When I see an evil, I have to tell you. I have to tell you. I couldn't sleep at night. And I can't sit up here and say, all right, now, rock music is wrong, so you go home and turn on your NPR station and enjoy. I can't tell you to do that. Just remember tonight from your own testimony, not one of you said that classical piece made me think about God. Not one of you. Do you understand now from Ephesians 5 why God says to listen to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and to sing to the Lord? Do you find music used for recreation in the Bible in a good sense? No. God says to use music as a tool to worship Him. And you may say, well, that is so restrictive. Why is it that we feel like Eve? God says there's all these trees you can eat of. Don't feel restricted. We could look at many other things, but I believe it's time to close tonight. But there are, in fact, I guess we're going to have to hit a little more of this another time, because people say, but classical music all comes from nature sounds. Well, no, it doesn't. Much of it was written for ballads, for dances, for operas. And I'll share with you about, someone wrote in and asked me about, is it okay for a Christian to listen to operas? Well, do you know what my first thought of an opera is? Someone showing off. I mean, they're showing off with their voice. But it's not only that, they're singing things that sometimes are not nice to sing. I'll share some things about that with you. So, I can't approve the opera. I would never go. If an opera was at DeVos Hall, I would never go to it. Number one, would they dress right? Probably not. Would the music make me think of God? Probably not. Would there be, at the end of it, remember the castratos were the first stars, musical stars. Let me just say, too, in contemporary Christian music, that's what those performers are, is achieving stardom status. I mean, the girls scream over these guys when they sing. That's not of God. Of the classical music that was written for nature, I'll share with you next time, or the next time, about one man who did write music from the sounds of nature, but he was an unbeliever. We'll go to Romans chapter 1 and see where people can worship the creation, but not the Creator. And what does it lead to, Romans chapter 1? Sodomy. Which takes me right back to my original point. The fruit of classical music. I have never seen someone get into classical music and been drawn higher. But the opposite is true. Because once you relax and think about yourself, the end of that is Sodom. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us. Lord, surely it ought to be enough for us. If you say it, we ought to just do it. If you say to listen to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs personally, that's what we ought to do in private. If you say listen or play psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs before others. That's what we ought to do, and that's all we ought to do publicly. Lord, help us not to have split personality lives. Lord, if we're saved, you're in us. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. There shouldn't be a difference in the way we act. There shouldn't be a difference in our music when we're worshiping you here or when we're anywhere alone, what we sing. Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would help us tonight. Help us, as it were, not to go from the bar to the river, from the bar to the woods. Lord, help us to come from that old place of sin to the feet of our precious Savior and to sing the songs of Zion. May our music be totally dedicated to you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.